a kiss is a very, very big deal. A kiss is a big deal. It's a big deal in literature. It's a big deal in films, in paintings, wedding photos. You've got to get the one with the kiss in songs, fairy tales. A kiss is a big thing. Kiss the frog and it turns into a prince. Kiss the sleeping beauty and she wakes up. Probably because your breath smells. You can go from Elvis to Prince to One Direction, whoever is the latest one, and they all sing songs about kissing, the kiss. The kiss is very often the end of the story. Well, it's not the end of the story. It's the end of the story in one sense, but it's the beginning of they lived happily ever after. The kiss, it's a very big deal. A very big deal. But it can be a very sad thing when a loved one is leaning over a hospital bed and saying goodbye to the one that they've lived with for a long time and they kiss. Goodbye, my love. Goodbye. So when a kiss is used as a betrayal, there's a flavor of bitterness and misuse and abuse about a kiss, isn't there? When a kiss is misused, it's a really, really horrible thing. Because it's not meant to be used like that. I was giving an illustration a couple of weeks ago about that film Downfall, which is Hitler's last week in the bunker in Berlin. It is an extraordinary good film. If you haven't seen it, I really do recommend you watch it. But in that, there is an amazing scene of the Goebbels. And Joseph Goebbels was the minister of propaganda for the Nazis. He was trapped in that bunker in Berlin, surrounded by the Russian army and so forth. And when they realized that that was the end, then Hitler and Eva Braun killed themselves, then Mrs. Goebbels, Magda, kissed all of her six children goodnight and then killed them. It's such a powerful scene, and it's a true story. They were 4, 7, 8, 9, 11, and 12 years old. She kissed them goodnight and then killed them. There's something wrong about that, isn't there? A kiss is a big deal, but when it's misused, there's something horrible. Well, that's what we see in this passage in Matthew chapter 26. What we've got here is the disciples all sort of deserting Jesus on the night that he was arrested before he's taken to the cross. But that desertion all starts with a kiss. The centerpiece of that passage, Matthew 26, is a kiss. Just have a look at it again. It's Matthew 26 and verse 45. Then he returned to his disciples. He was praying and they had been falling asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he returned to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs, and sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now, if you were looking at the original, this was originally written in Greek, verse 47 should have the word "look" in front of it. So it should be, or it should go like this. "And while Jesus was still speaking, look." Now, Matthew uses that word "look" throughout his gospel because he's trying to get our attention. So while Jesus was still speaking, "Look! Look at this. Judas arrives." And it's meant to be striking. "Look, Judas is the betrayer. Look, leading the vast crowd, an army to arrest Jesus. Look, it's Judas, one of the 12. Look, look." So let's have a look at this then. Here's the first thing I want you to see: the traitor's kiss. Look at verse 48 of Matthew 26. "Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them," that's with the people that are going to arrest Jesus, "the one I kiss is the man, arrest him." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. with 30 pieces of silver in his pocket, the money that he received for betraying Jesus. It says, he says, the one I kiss is the man, arrest him. That word for kiss there is the normal greeting kiss. It's the normal greeting. It's like, for us, just a handshake. That's what it is. It's the normal friendship sort of greeting word, or as you would greet someone, even if you don't really know them very much. It's a handshake. Oh, hello, nice to see you. But then it goes on. We're told in verse 49, going at once to Jesus, Judas said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. That word for kiss, the word that Judas actually does, the kiss of Judas, is a lover's kiss. It's not just shaking a hand and greeting. It's a lover's kiss. It's actually long. It's protracted. It's fervent. It's passionate. It's love. It's the same word that the woman who poured oil over Jesus' feet and kissed his feet because she loved him, a devotional love. I love you. This is a lover's kiss. This is a passionate kiss. Do you see that? The one I kiss, the one I sort of shake hands with, and then Judas kisses passionately. Over the next few hours, Jesus' face is going to become bloodied, a bloody mess. He's going to have his face spat on. He's going to have strangers smash him in the face. His face would blow out to be perhaps twice the size that it is because it's bruised and battered. He's going to have thorns rammed into his head and into the top of his face. But here, can there be anything worse than a passionate lover's kiss from a betrayer? The lips of a friend or a so-called friend. Dry lips, cracked, perhaps slightly shaking with nerves at what he's going to do and the excitement of his 30 pieces of silver, roughly about 10,000 quid. Lips distorting themselves into a kiss, a passionate kiss, sandpaper kiss, betrayal. Judas is using a kiss as a weapon to seal his greed. Now, why did he have to be a kiss? Why can't he just sort of point to him? That's the one. Why can't he just put his hand on the shoulder and say, well, the one I put my hand on. Why does it have to be a kiss? Why that one? Why does Judas have to pucker up his lips and kiss, outwardly saying, I love you, I love you. To everybody else, they would say, oh, look at Judas. He really loves him. But it's a kiss like that of a serpent, a snake full of poison and venom. And the phrase he uses, greeting Rabbi, in the original language, has this sense of rejoicing. It's lovers coming together after a period of being apart. It's, oh, my love. It's hugging. It's rejoicing. See, this is the sickest form of human nature, isn't it? Fake discipleship, fake love, fake rejoicing. Perhaps Judas was trying to cover up before the disciples. Perhaps he was trying to make out that he was warning Jesus about the guards. I don't know. But look what happens in verse 50. Jesus replied, do what you came for, friend. Friend. Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus and arrested him. See, Jesus doesn't expose him. Jesus doesn't turn his back on him. Jesus doesn't spit at him before he can get kissed by this traitor. He says, friend. He doesn't say, wretch. He says, friend. He doesn't say, traitor. He doesn't say, lads, grab him. He doesn't say, betrayer. He says, friend. I know why you're here. Do what you came for, friend. This is a chilling, chilling scene. And I hope you get it. It's a chilling scene. It's chilling because Judas was one of the 12 chosen people to be in Jesus' select apprenticeship scheme. It's chilling to be one of Jesus' special disciples. He was one of 12. And he had been in that inner circle for 3 years. He never saw anything wrong with Jesus. It's chilling, this scene, this kiss, because Judas was a preacher, and he was chosen by Jesus and sent out by Jesus to preach the good news. It's chilling because Judas had a trusted position in those 12 apprentices. He was the treasurer. He was the treasurer. It's chilling because Jesus considered him a friend. It's chilling because the whole story of Judas tells us that it is possible to be near Jesus. It is possible to be in partnership with Jesus' followers. It is possible to be engaged in the Great Commission, telling others about Jesus, and still be lost and unsaved and a traitor at heart. It's possible. It's possible. He was a follower of Jesus, but actually he was lost. He was baptized, but he was unsaved. He preached the good news, but he didn't receive it himself. He went out in the name of Jesus with power to do miracles and cast out demons, but he was totally powerless himself. It's amazing, isn't it? It is possible to be here tonight and to be doing these things. It's possible. It's interesting. It's the name Judas, do you know what it means? Anybody would know what Judas means? It means praise. Judas means praise. See, he's not only a treasurer, he was a praise leader. He praised. His name means praise, but you'd never think that, would you? No one would ever think Judas means praise. Now, to us now, it means treacherous. It means deceitful. It means traitor. It means betrayer. Here's a man that should be praising, but he wasn't. Who wants to be seen as a Judas now? It's still a word that you use. You know, even in the sort of secular world, if you call someone a Judas, it's a very nasty word, isn't it? Who wants to be called a Judas? It's interesting that if you look at the scene of Jesus' arrest and all of that, and the trials of Jesus, many of the people in those trials have become popular names, and people give their children, and some of you have got these names, Peter and John and Matthew and Mary and Joanna. They're all names of followers of Jesus. People like to call their children that. And even the enemies of Jesus, people call their dogs like Caesar, don't they? Come here, Caesar. And Nero. You know, so even those people get their dogs are called after them. But I've never heard a dog called Judas, have you? Have you ever been in the park? Judas! You know, I've heard Nero, which is quite shocking. If you know anything about Nero. Caesar, my goodness, there's a Caesar in this place? There's a Nero in this place? No one calls their dog Judas. I've never even met anyone called Judas, have you? I haven't. I don't know anyone called Judas. I've never met anyone called Judas. The only thing I can think of Judas was a bad heavy metal band that I saw about 500 years ago called Judas Priest. They were awful. I mean, they were particularly awful. There was about 50 of us. They were just starting out, and they called Judas Priest, and I betrayed them by just saying, mate, you're rubbish. They didn't like it, actually. They were a very stroppy sort of people. Judas is a massive insult, but it should mean praise. So it's possible to be a treasurer, a praise leader, and be a Judas. It's possible. It's possible. Now, as we've been told, we're doing this series called Lost Souls. People that had incredible opportunities to hear the word of God and didn't follow up on it. Rejected it, turned away from it. And Judas is possibly the biggest failure there. It's extraordinary that he committed this horrific act. Is there a greater sort of failure than Judas? That he would betray the perfect, sinless, holy Son of God, the glorious one who came to save us, for a handful of money, for £10,000. And his story is an example of the depths of the human heart, how stinking the human heart can be, even with Jesus around them. It seems that Judas even sought out his own temptation. The devil didn't come to him until he went to the devil, if you know the story. It's quite interesting. It's like he went to the priest and he says, "What will you give me for Jesus?" It's quite interesting, isn't it? Because people don't normally trade like that. You know, it's not, you know, "What will you give me?" It's usually asking for a price. "I want this for this. But what will you give me?" It's anything, you know, "Whatever you give me." And they offered 30 pieces of silver. Sin will take you further than you want to go. It did with Judas. It'll cost you more than you're willing to pay. It did with Judas. It requires more than you're able to give. It did with Judas. Sin will cause you to do things you didn't think you were capable of. Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. And let me tell you this, every betrayer of Jesus that I've ever read or known pretends to love him. That's the subtlety of this. I've read books by betrayers, but they always start out pretending to love Jesus. Everybody loves Jesus. You can't not, can you? I've sung songs or heard songs by betrayers. I've heard sermons by betrayers. I was listening to a whole load of American sermons the other day, on Saturday, by betrayers. People that say they love Jesus. They always start with it. They're always talking about loving Jesus. They're great pretenders. They're kissing. From us on the outside, we feel a little bit guilty when we say they're pretending, because the kiss looks so passionate. They seem to so love Jesus. It's such a passionate kiss. It's not the normal greeting. Look at them. They're taken up with the Lord Jesus, but they betray him for money or manipulation of people. It's extraordinary. You can read books by betrayers. You can hear sermons by betrayers, and they will always, always say they love Jesus. They'd never stand up and say, "I hate him." So there's the first thing, the traitor's kiss. Here's the second thing I want you to see. It didn't start with a kiss, even though there's a great song saying it started with a kiss. It didn't start with a kiss. It didn't start with the betrayer's kiss. It started before that. Actually, Judas had a whole week of opportunities to see his own heart and to ask Jesus to change him. He had an opportunity, or many opportunities, to see his heart and plead for change. But he didn't do that. Let me just show you a few scenes. We read them. So go to John chapter 12, verses 1 to 6. We read it. I'm not going to read it all out, but just flash down at it. Here we see pretending devotion. So this is just 6 days before the kiss. Only 6 days before the kiss, the week before the kiss, and his heart is revealed. And Judas should have seen his heart and said, oh Lord Jesus, change me, please. So it's the story about Lazarus has been raised to life. So Judas had all the evidence of who Jesus was. It wasn't, his betrayer's kiss wasn't a lack of evidence. Jesus had raised a dead man who had been stinking in a grave, and he raised a dead man to life, Lazarus. Judas was there. Judas saw it. Judas also heard the religious leaders saying the most ridiculous thing. "Oh, Jesus has raised Lazarus to life. Let's kill him." It was just nuts. And Judas would have seen how bizarre this is, how crazy it is to actually not follow Jesus and be someone that wants to kill Jesus when he's the author of life. Judas saw all that evidence, so it wasn't a lack of evidence of who Jesus is. But then you've got this scene of Mary breaking this very expensive perfume over Jesus that was worth a year's wages. And he's complaining about it. Now, do you see what happens? Because actually Judas's heart is revealed here. And this is where he should have said, oh, really, I'm thinking like this. He despised Mary's devotion of Jesus. He didn't like it. It was a waste of money. It was all a fuss. Now, when you despise someone's real, genuine devotion like Mary to Jesus, when you start thinking about yourself, when actually she was devoted to him, then that's an opportunity for you to say, there's something wrong with my heart. Jesus, will you change me? He actually despised the poor because he says, oh, we could have sold that and given it to the poor. But we're told that he didn't really care about the poor. He was just the treasurer and he wanted to nick some money. So he was pretending to be concerned. When you see people with great concern, what about the poor? I'm really concerned about the poor. But they're not at all. It's a pretense. He must have known he was pretending. He should have said, my heart is full of pretense. I'm pretending to be devoted and caring, but I'm not. And he's totally thinking about money and he's thinking about himself. Now, what he should have done at that point, this devotion of Mary should have shown up his heart and he should have said, Jesus, can I just have a word? I'm a great pretender, you know. Do you know I've got religion and I'm pretending to be caring for the poor and I really don't like people that are really devoted to you and it's all about me and wanting a bit of money and this world. I'm a great pretender. Oh, Lord, please, would you change me? But he didn't. He carried on pretending. And then the second thing, you see lots of opportunities and there's loads of them here. That's why I had those different bits of the Bible read out. Loads of opportunity for him to ask Jesus, would you help me? So in Mark chapter 4, if you know, whiz back to that, we're told in Mark chapter 4, verse 10, then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money, so he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. So that's the sort of introduction to then a very strange little story about eating the Passover meal, Jesus and his disciples. So here is Judas. He's now wants to sell Jesus. He wants to, he's been a great pretender. He's pretending to be devoted, particularly to the poor and the cause of Jesus. But now he's looking for an opportunity to sell Jesus. And then you've got this really weird story about Jesus saying, okay, look, we'll eat the Passover together, but what you've got to do is meet a bloke here and he'll take you here. And did you notice how really, really weird and cloak and dagger that story is? It's a bit like me saying, right, Cornerstone AM, Sunday morning, what I want you to do, because we're moving venue, you got to go outside the Bentall Centre in Kingston, yeah? You'll see a bloke dressed up as a woman, yeah? Follow him, and he'll show you where we're going to meet. You'd think, why are you doing that? You know, why does Jesus not just say, look, we're meeting at 7 David's Court? Why is he doing this? Why is he mucking about like this? For a man to carry a water pot, by the way, is the equivalent of a man dressing up in a woman's dress, because that was a woman's job. So why this weird thing of a man doing a woman's job, and then we're to follow him, and then they come at night, the rest of the disciples, including Judas. Why this cloak and dagger? Why? Because Judas, we're told in verse 11, was looking for an opportunity to sell Jesus. And Jesus was going to give him an opportunity to repent. If Judas knew where the place was, he would have brought the people there. But Jesus, in his kindness, is saying, no, 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 I'm not going to let Judas know where it is. We're going to come at night as well. Just a few of you will know. Follow the bloke who's doing a woman's job. And then you'll find it. And then we'll come at night. Why is Jesus doing this? Because he's kind and he's loving and he's a savior and he's giving Judas another opportunity not to sell him. because he can't sell him at that moment. But another opportunity to hear the word of God. Another opportunity to see that his best friend is Jesus. And then when they arrive at the meal and start eating the meal, you see in Mark chapter 14, verse 18, while they were reclining at the table eating, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one of you who is eating with me." Notice he didn't say, "Right, lads, it's Judas. We got him now. Smack his head in. Judas is going to, come on," because you can't, you'd imagine Peter would have said, "Way!" He'd have landed a punch on him before Judas could have got out the door. "Got him, Lord. Oof. Come on, John." You know, and smashed his head in. But he doesn't. Jesus doesn't ever say, it's you. It's him. He says, it's one of the 12. It's one of you who dips the bread in the bowl. It's one of you. Judas knows he's talking to him. And there's this sort of coded language with Jesus knows that he's talking to Judas. Judas knows he's talking. Jesus is talking about him. But the rest of the disciples don't. There's just an opportunity. See, Judas is an amber gambler. If you're a driver, you know what an amber gambler is. You see an amber light, and that means put your foot down and go faster. Whereas actually the amber light means prepare to stop. And most of amber gamblers get away with it, don't you? Because we've done it before, you get away with it. You think, put foot down. Oh, it's going orange. Whoa, faster. But actually, the amber light is saying prepare to stop. And Jesus is saying the amber light's on, Judas. It's been on a little while now. The amber light's on. I'm giving you the opportunity. Don't be an amber gambler. Don't go on the red. The red's it. No more chance. You've had it. You'll be a lost soul. You've got away with it a few times. You put your foot down and gone over the yellow light. But now, this is it. This is the last one. Don't gamble your soul. And it's at this point, if you read the Gospels, that we're told Satan entered him. Up until that point, Satan hadn't entered him. He had sought out his own temptation, but it's at this point Satan enters him. He was closed to God and therefore open to Satan. So let me apply this. Will you kiss the Son? You. Is there any Judases here? I guess so. I've been in Christian ministry enough to see so many, to be honest with you. It can be quite despairing. And the biggest Judases are the ones that are so outwardly saying, "I love Jesus." So you need self-examination. The Bible tells us to do that. Paul tells us, examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourself. Examine yourself. There's a program on TV called The Face of Judas. It's a very interesting program. And it was about a film producer looking for a face of Judas. And he spent a long time going through all the actors, looking for the face of Judas. He even goes on the streets looking for the face of Judas. You know, what does the face of Judas look like? You know, he's a betrayer. So he's going to have a sort of hooked nose and slightly hunched back, you know. Why? And he couldn't find anyone to play his betrayer, Judas. And one day in the morning, he looked in the mirror and he thought, what's wrong with that face? There's a Judas in every one of us. So we need to examine ourselves. For our safety, we need to examine ourselves. This tragic lost soul. When they were reclining at table in the Passover and Jesus said, one of you who dips the bread in. Do you know, every disciple, except Judas, every other disciple said, is it me? Surely not me. That's the whole point of the Judas story, is that we're meant to ask, is it me? But the trouble is, Judas didn't ask that question. He was already gone by the time they're asking that question. Is it me? Those who love the Lord Jesus most are the ones who distrust themselves the most. The closer you get to the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you see how deceitful your heart is. And the more you say, Lord, would you change me? Would you change me? I don't trust myself. And when you start to see little inklings, little sins that you make excuses for, that's when you need to say, Lord, please, don't let me go down that line. Here's two questions that will help you examine yourself. What is your relationship to the sin that is in your life? How do you play around with that? Sin controlled him and brought him down. It was greed. He should have said, Jesus, I've been nicking from you and I've got a greedy heart. I just want you to change me. But he didn't. He covered up and pretended to be caring for the poor. When you pretend to be devoted to Jesus, be very, very, very careful. That's why religion and even religious experiences are so dangerous. Because I can have an experience in a meeting and it will suggest that I'm all right. Be very, very careful. Or I can do my religious duty and say, I'm all right, I've done that. It's the heart that's the most important thing. The Jesuits were sort of like the Counter-Reformation, so I've got no time for the Jesuits. Francis Xavier was the founder of the Jesuits. And so he heard lots of confessions in a sort of Roman Catholic way. But what is interesting is what he says about confessions. This is what he said. He said, when people go to a little box and they confess to the priest. Well, he was a Jesuit Roman Catholic priest, and he heard lots of confessions. And I think this is just I don't normally quote Francis Xavier, but here's an interesting quote. But listen to what he says about the confessions. He says, in the confessional, men have confessed to me all the sins I know, and some that I'd never imagined. But not one of his own accord had ever confessed to being covetous. Now, when I read that, I was completely bowled over. People confess all kinds of things, but never do they confess to being covetous. Isn't that amazing? Bit more of this. If only I had that. See, where's your dreaming? What do you think of? A bit more money? A bit more fame? A bit better looks? Is it all to do with... is it coveting something of this world? Then you've got to be really careful. Really, really careful. You need to bring your heart to Jesus and say, don't let that grow. Don't let that grow like Judas. Does sin control me? Are you constantly... perhaps blokes, you're constantly going back to sex. It's constant. You see a pair of legs and you think of sex. And that's just the piano legs. And so it's there at that moment. It's that moment you've got to say, Jesus, please help me in this area. Don't let me be ruined by that. Is it, I want to do better at university, or I want to be with my friends, or... what is it that would take you away from Jesus? You have to ask the question, what's your relationship with sin? You have to examine yourself. And when you see it, as we will, my goodness, that's taking over my life. That is when you have to say, Jesus, please help me. That is where the battleground is. That is where you have to ask the Spirit of God to start to change you and minister to you. And that is where you want to go to a person that you could have good fellowship with and say, would you pray for me? Would you help me? Can I be helped? That is where you want to be hearing the Word of God at that moment. When you turn off from the Word of God, that is so dangerous. It's so dangerous. So your relationship with sin. But secondly, here's a second examination. What about your relationship with Jesus? You see, what would you sell Jesus for? A relationship? As soon as I get that, I'm going to move away from Jesus. I've got better things to do. What would you sell Jesus for? Now, you'd never say you hate Jesus. I've never met anyone that's fallen away and said they hate Jesus. I've never met anyone like that. They always love him. You know, I still love him. I still puck up my lips and I kiss while I'm doing stuff that Jesus doesn't want me to do. It's pretend. It's Judas. What is really interesting, if you read Matthew's Gospel, I'd never seen it before, I mean, it's clearly there, is that Judas, you know, kills himself before Jesus is crucified. And I think that is telling us, I think the Gospel writer is telling us, my goodness, he never knew forgiveness. He never knew the cross. He never knew the place where his sins were taken. He killed himself before the cross. So, don't kiss Jesus like Judas, but do kiss Jesus. Kiss him. There's a wonderful psalm. A song in the Old Testament, Psalm 2. It says, kiss his son. Kiss the son. Kiss him. And it talks about bowing down in repentance. Kiss him. Kiss him. Kiss the son. In other words, say, Jesus, you're the Lord. You're the Savior. You're the one who died for me. My heart is so sinful. My religion is pathetic. My heart is always going towards other things. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Save me again here. Save me. Kiss him. Bow to him. Bow to him now. Come to him now with your sinful heart and say, Jesus, take me. Be my Lord. Why not do that now? Why not have a minute of thinking about where you are? What are the sins that are taking up? But perhaps even now your mind is going into those screensaver modes and you're thinking of that sin yourself. Whatever it is. Say, Jesus, please help me. Don't let me go down that road and don't let me be a Judas. But help me to kiss you with a passion of love, for you died on the cross for sinners like me.